The reading is from Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 9, praise and prayer. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the world Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their saviour. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 to 18. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord.
Invite Ian forward now as we come to give us the word. Lord, we just thank you for the words you've put on Ian's heart and mind this week. And I just pray that you'll open us and our hearts to receive that message and take it in. Lord, we just ask you to be us to be all blessed by this morning. Amen.
Happy New Year to you all. When I was about 6 or 7, just after the end of the Second World War, I was taken each year to the farm that my uncle and aunt ran in Scotland. And coming from a suburban background, they felt it was right to show me all over the farm. I think I've already told some of you how fascinated I was with a machine that could tie knots in binder twine. I loved the tractors and occasionally was allowed to drive one in the field when I was probably 10 or 12 by that time. What I was not at all keen on was being taken to see a cow giving birth to a calf. The smell, the mess, the yuck. It was where the cows came in to feed and the sheep to feed and sleep and give birth. In Scotland, this was in the byre. In England, it was called the stable or cowshed. Now, just a week ago, we were celebrating the birth of a baby boy in similar unsanitary conditions. These conditions don't seem to get onto the Christmas cards, at least not onto the ones that we send or receive. But the theological significance of the birth of Jesus, or the incarnation to give it its proper name, is well captured in some cards, and also in some of the carols that we sing, and in the second verse of this carol that we've sung here, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And with the poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth our Saviour holy. In a dramatic touch, the birth was accompanied by angels, who find their way onto our cards, but not the stink of a byre. The gospel writer John also stresses the coming down from heaven. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or in one of the translations that I like, the word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. The word became flesh. Jesus came to be human on this earth. A mere 30 or so years, but that was a time when he was human. But why did Jesus have to be human? If you had your Bibles open, you don't need to, but if you did, and it's on page 1202, you'd see that the heading in the church Bible for today's reading is that Jesus was made like his brothers. Emphasis there on humanness. Jesus was made like James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, his brothers. Now, to us believers today, Jesus has eternal significance. He's one who can be addressed as a spiritual being. So why did he have to go through the human condition? Well, the passage in Hebrews that we had read to us today gives three reasons. The first I want to use is verse 17. He came to make an atonement for us. Verse 17 says, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Quite specifically, it says he had to be like his brothers in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. Are any of you not quite sure what atonement means? Well, the easy way to remember is that it means at-one-meant. Sin destroys the relationship between the sinner and God. Atonement describes a restored relationship between the one who has sinned and God who was sinned against. God and sinner are again at one. Or as we sang at the end of our carol service, hark the herald angels sing, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Atonement, reconciliation, is the basic theme of both Old and New Testaments. And it's on the front burner in the letter to the Hebrews, a letter written to Jewish converts who were being tempted to revert to their older Judaism. Now, the writer of this letter bases his arguments throughout the letter on the person of the high priest. Incidentally, the book of Hebrews is the only book in the Bible where Jesus is called a high priest. But there were high priests, there were others other than Jesus. It was Caiaphas, if you remember, who was in charge of Jesus' trial, was the high priest. And if you want, you can, when you get home, you can read the job description, if you like, of the high priest in Leviticus chapter 16. Aaron was appointed by God as the first high priest of Israel. He was the intermediary between a holy God and sinful people. He was the go-between who represented each to the other. And the Jewish religion, that is the system these Jewish Christians were tempted to return to, still had a high priest. Now the key, the main job of the high priest was on the Day of Atonement. That's a day in the calendar known by the Jews today as Yom Kippur. It was an annual service for dealing with inadvertent or forgotten sins. The day began with the high priest making a sacrifice for his own sins before going behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice for all the people. And this was done once a year, only on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement wasn't quite finished. It ended in a rather dramatic way, with a very good illustration. I read from Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 20. And when Aaron had finished making atonement in the most holy place, the tent of meeting at the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it. And the goat is known as the escape goat in the desert, from which we get scapegoat, of course. This is one of two very graphic Old Testament illustrations of how complete God's forgiveness will be in Jesus. It wasn't complete in those days because it had to be repeated every year. But the other illustrations in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Christ, the writer says that we have a high priest who fulfills all the statutory requirements and far more, because he has no need to atone for his own sins. He is the perfect high priest appointed by God for all time. And he goes on to explain in the book of Hebrews, it's only because Jesus was perfectly human that he could be a high priest. He had to be one of us. It could only be one of our kind who could carry out such duties. And as the high priests were part of Israel, so Jesus has to be part of humanity. So Jesus, our human high priest, offers you and me a degree of reconciliation which is complete. And as the Shorter Westminster Confession asks, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But enjoying a relationship with God, a restored relationship with God, is only, of course, the start of the journey. Following the cleansing of the Day of Atonement, Israel was told to abandon their old ways and obey the decrees and demands that God had sent them through Moses. God wanted his people to be transformed into a nation that honored him, and they would be then rewarded by prosperity. We all need to be transformed so as to conform to Jesus. It's what the author of Hebrews calls being like brothers and sisters to Jesus. And curiously, the book of Leviticus ends with a reminder that how they live is important even when their sins have been atoned. At the very end of Leviticus, it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The first reason why Jesus had to be human is that he might be an atonement for us. And the second is to show us what it means by living this out in a holy life. Verse 11, the one who makes men holy And those who are made holy are of the same family, he says. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Now, holiness is not a word that we use very much today, but it means to be of a godlike nature. Where can we learn what a godlike nature is like? The answer is that it's through his word in Scripture. Today we use the word disciple to describe one who learns from Jesus and seeks to follow him in their lifestyle. And the process of transformation towards being in the likeness of Jesus we call discipleship. John Newton put it like this in the hymn, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. O shepherd, guardian, friend, my prophet, priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. I accept the praise I bring." So this is discipleship, is having Jesus as my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Now, we can learn this from books, from lectures, from Zoom courses and so on. But to follow a person, as a Middle Eastern sheep follows a shepherd, you need to have a relationship with another human being. And somewhere around 50 AD, the four gospel writers were aware that a human relationship with Jesus was no longer possible. He had been crucified. He had risen and ascended. So they did the next best thing. They wrote four stories that we have in our Bible. And that is where we get closest to the human Jesus. We can know something of how he approved and disapproved of people, how he reacted to people under stress, how he cared passionately for the sick, for those on the margins. Now, salvation depends on Jesus being human, but our new life depends on Jesus also being human. And so thirdly, since that new life will involve suffering, inevitably, Jesus, whom we follow, also suffered. And this is the third reason for Jesus' humanness. Verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted and also who are suffering. So it's because Jesus himself suffered that he's able to help us. Because he was exposed to severe temptation, he's also able to help us throw off that temptation. I like that old part of the Old Testament reading from Isaiah. In all our distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved us. There's a Christmas carol that I've only recently become aware of. Its ancient words were written in the 16th century, perhaps. It's called "Tomorrow Shall Be My Dancing Day." I don't know whether any of you have heard it or know about it. It's quite unusual. Set to music by a Manchester-born classical composer, so it must be all right if he came from Manchester, John Gardner, has set it to music in 11 verses, and it traces the life of Jesus in the form of a dance. You'll probably be familiar with a more modern and perhaps slightly shorter song that sings about Jesus being, our relationship with Jesus being like that of a dance. But this "Tomorrow Shall Be My Dancing Day" goes verse 5, "Into the desert I was led, where I fasted without substance. The devil bade me make stones my bread to have me break my true love's dance. In my life, the devil is cunningly disguised as the old nature. And I'm afraid in my life I tend to veer towards self-sufficiency. And as we say in the confession that we use at Aldham, in the service of the word, for letting ourselves be drawn away from you by temptations in the world about us, Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. It's very often in suffering that we are drawn back to Jesus. Now, I was diagnosed with lung cancer 28 years ago. I remember it vividly. When I came away from the consultant, I couldn't find Christian fellowship soon enough to share my concerns. And I always will be grateful, my wife and I will always be grateful, to Mark's Tay Church, because here there was a network group we could go to for prayer, even on the way home from the consultant. A feature of the Roman Catholic and High Anglican worship is the gospel. We went to a funeral the other day of a lady that used to live in Aldham at St. Teresa's. And at this point in the service, the Bible is often processed through the church. And from a position in the midst of the congregation, the gospel is read while everyone stands. I'm sure you've been familiar with this at some point or other. Why give such prominence to this part of the service then? Because it's a very prominent and obvious part of the service. Well, it must be because in these four books, we can get closest to the human Jesus. And if we don't get familiar with these stories written by men who knew Jesus personally, it's easy to make up our own Jesus and worship him. And when we do this, often it's a Jesus that fits the lifestyle into which we've been drawn. I'll just close by reading a verse of a song we sang at Aldham this morning, and one I commend to you. It's a song in the Songs and Hymns of Fellowship, number 277. This is the song, Jesus is King, and I will extol him. I'm sure you all know it. And the second verse, I'll say this as a sort of prayer to finish with. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne. We have a priest who is there interceding, pouring his grace on our lives day by day. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. That was actually lovely. A lot to think about, and so much to give thanks for as well. What difference it made for Jesus to be so human. What difference it's made to our own lives and to those, some of us who around us who have faith as well.